Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you again after such a long time. I would like to take a few thoughts from Paul's letter to Timothy, which will be our readings toward the end of the week, God willing. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy contained a charge from Paul to Timothy. The charge is that Timothy should guard something that Paul is committing to him. Paul calls this the deposit. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard the deposit until that day." Paul specifically states the nature of the deposit in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, as being the glorious gospel of the blessed of God, which was committed to my trust. Even at what was to be the end of his life, Paul still had great passion for the great work to which his whole energy had been devoted. And it was his concern that Timothy would carry on the great work of proclaiming the true gospel, and appeals to the young Timothy at the end of the first epistle to guard that which was committed to Timothy's trust. Now, as Paul looks back over the years, he can say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have held intact the faith." But what of the future, Paul must have thought. He had given this written charge to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, and so with a new sense of responsibility, Timothy is now to guard this vital deposit of Christian truth. He is to preserve it, protect it, and to proclaim it. The faith and the doctrine are themes that run through both epistles of Paul. And Paul solemnly urges Timothy to guard these two aspects of the gospel of Christ, instructing him to gather around him men who were able to teach these principles of truth to others. This was particularly important because in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, we find out that some people were teaching a different doctrine and that in the future there would be those who would not endure sound teaching and turn aside unto fables. Paul recalls some sad, disturbing instances in the first epistle where some had turned aside. Some had turned to Satan, some had been led astray, and some had missed the mark. In his second epistle, Paul, in chapter 1, verse 15, felt this more personally when he told Timothy that all those in Asia had turned away from him. And then again, at the end of chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me." It seems that at the end of the epistle, there has been a significant breakdown in the ecclesia, and that is why he poses such a critical challenge to the young man. We know, of course, that the end times were in Paul's mind when he wrote to Timothy, even though he had no knowledge that a long trail of 20 centuries would unwind before the Lord's return. His words are prophetic nonetheless and target our century when the final days really are upon us. He gives us a prophetic photograph of the state of the ecclesia, describing the times as gravest and perilous. In Paul's second epistle, the charge laid upon Timothy is developed into a challenge. It challenges him to be strong and faithful in the face of present and future testings. Paul exhorts and tells Timothy how to keep strong in the midst of a collapsing civilization, persecution, and a falling away of some in the ecclesia. We see this challenge in expressions such as stir up in chapter 1, verse 6. Be not ashamed in 1:16. Be strong in 2:1. Endure in 2, verse 3. Remember in 2, verse 8. Study 2, verse 15. Shun 2, verse 16. And refuse in 2:23. So by way of exhortation, I would like to develop some of these ideas with the proposal that they reflect our lives in the ecclesia today and are just as relevant to us as they were in Timothy's time. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Paul urges Timothy to stir up or to fan into flames or to rekindle, as it is rendered in other translations, the gift of God that lies within him, a sincere faith that Paul also saw in his grandmother and mother. Verse 7 seems to suggest that Timothy's faith had become stagnant, a little less evident, perhaps cooling off. This also can be picked up from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11, and 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 16. And Paul reminds him that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is of power, of love, and of self-discipline, and not of timidity. This is a problem that can affect us too, brethren and sisters. We need to question ourselves honestly. Have we become a little complacent regarding the things of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we overcome this attitude, this lethargy, this loss of fervour, this cooling off? Well, we must absorb the word. It must become central to our lives, impacting on our thoughts and motives. In other words, we must live it. We must actively seek the companionship of brethren and sisters, provoking one another to good works, and discussing those things we have read and heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have lost our love for these things, it is not too late to remedy the situation and fan into life the dying embers of our feeble faith. At times we might feel weak and inadequate, but remember God's strength is available to us if we ask him. Paul continues in his letter and tells Timothy not to be ashamed to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ and of him in prison, as this would inevitably involve suffering of some sort, because Paul was so aware of this, he urged Timothy to endure whatever the future held for him. Brothers and sisters, we know this can be the case for us. We are not in physical danger as they were in Paul's day, and of course we don't know what is ahead of us. But there is another kind of suffering which we might experience and endure. For example, we may have to endure a mental suffering of hurt when people rib us and laugh at us when we mention a belief in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. or when we are excluded from invitation lists, or when we are treated with dismay or contempt because we are Christians. If situations in the workplace become intolerable and we feel that we are being discriminated against because of our faith, we have to ask ourselves whether the stress can be tolerated and whether we would be better off moving elsewhere. Of course, God will give us the answer if we pray about it. One thing we must not do is to retaliate and let our Lord down by an abrasive, angry response. Remember Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul encourages Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that Timothy would need strength and endurance for the role God had given him. 25 times Paul encourages Timothy to be strong and endure in his work in Ephesus. It appears that Timothy was naturally timid and easily discouraged. As far as I am concerned, brothers and sisters, I need this encouragement daily and need to bring to mind the unlimited favour of God towards us in Christ Jesus. If we commit our ways to God, he'll not only guide our steps, but he will give us confidence and boldness to know that the love of God has freed us from sin and death and given us a hope that transcends any earthly considerations. As we seek God in prayer and rely on him, he will grant us strength to overcome and endure, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love him. Remember, we have the favour of our God, even though we don't deserve it. Surely, that should give us boldness and confidence. Of course, this also means not relying or depending on self, but placing all our trust in the Lord. Paul uses three figures to describe being strong in the Lord, and they are still relevant today, as they were in Paul's day. The first picture he paints is that of a good soldier. The thought here is that the soldier has to be single-minded in his chosen career. His only concern is to obey his commander. He is brave and courageous, zealously doing his duty at all times, detaching himself willingly from the things of the civilian life. When these qualities are displayed, the commanding officer considers him of high quality, knowing that on the battlefield he will be of great use. It has to be like that to some extent for us, brethren and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ is our commanding officer, and we owe him total obedience. We need to be single-minded, the Holy Scriptures dominating our lives, so that we can be found worthy of our high calling and by our actions pleasing our commanding officer. Like the soldier, we must not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, which detract from our efforts to be good soldiers for Christ. Perhaps the worst thing that a soldier can do is to let down his commanding officer and his fellow soldiers by going AWOL. Absent without leave, bringing dishonour on the regiment and personal shame to the soldier involved. it merits the severest punishment in army terms. What is our responsibility to our commanding officer and our fellow soldiers in Christ? And what is our responsibility towards the gospel of Christ? Do we neglect the breaking of bread and stay away? Do we fail to support the Bible class? Surely we need these things to keep us strong in the faith. And then do we support the Sunday evening talks, or have we left off doing even that? Surely, like Timothy, we are exhorted to preach the word and feel some responsibility to support the talks. Not for our own sakes, but for the sakes of those who are coming to listen and who may come to know the Lord Jesus and his salvation. When we absent ourselves from the meeting, we also negatively affect others, brethren and sisters, who consequently feel demoralized and question their own commitment. Like a soldier, we have to be dedicated to our commitment to our commanding officer, for we have signed on for life. Remember, above all things, that the soldier who stops fighting before the battle is finished will never see victory. Paul's second picture is that of an athlete. An athlete has to compete according to the rules laid down, and in order to win the prize, he must train his body to be at its peak of fitness for the event. There are no shortcuts. He must train for many hours, and only his ability can win him the prize. It is like that for us, brethren and sisters. We can't make up the rules as we please. The rules for our Christian living have been laid down by God, and only by careful preparation and training and following the rules can we win the prize. Remember, the athlete who stops running before the race is over will never win the race. Excuse me. The third analogy that Paul uses is that of a farmer. He urges Timothy to persevere for God with the attitude of a farmer who is hardworking. Although there is nothing glamorous about the work he does, to the contrary, it is often back-breaking, unexciting, and tedious at times. Paul knew the value of hard work, and knew too that you often get out of things according to the measure of what you put into them. Poor effort means poor results. Then, of course, the farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. After patiently waiting for the harvest, if we don't feed from the word of God, we will not grow and flourish, and we certainly won't be able to feed others. Remember, the farmer who stops working before the harvest is complete will never see the fruits of the crop. The three occupations that Paul illustrated all need perseverance to succeed. May we take these lessons to heart, brethren and sisters. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul urges Timothy to retain the standard of sound words which he had learnt from Paul. This holding to the truth is especially important in view of the fact that it is easy to lose our focus on the message that really matters. Timothy was advised to avoid being distracted by endless discussions over things that have no central importance, especially in view of Paul's warning that some in the ecclesia were not listening to sound words, and in fact turning to fables which focus on human opinions, with the result that some were convinced that the resurrection had already taken place. It is common nowadays for people to rely on secular writers rather than the Bible. They believe wrongly that because of these writers' lifetime of study and intellectual prowess, that what they have to say must have some credence and therefore worthy to be listened to. We have to remember that man's opinions and teachings are all profane and vain babblings, as Paul puts it, and can't be compared with the simple word of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 3 reminds us that it is only God's word that is inspired and the source of teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Paul also advises Timothy, and us too, of course, to avoid worldly and empty chatter as it leads to ungodliness. Timothy must also flee youthful lusts. The youthful lusts were obviously aimed at Timothy, but the exhortation is for all, because the idea of lusts describes the sort of desire and temptations that can take us all away from godly ways. The Apostle Paul doesn't just tell us to endure them, but not even to entertain them. Paul then proceeds to tell Timothy what to run after: righteousness, faith, love, peace. So it isn't just about avoiding bad things, but pursuing good things, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. In this way, we can cleanse ourselves from dishonorable things like youthful lusts, and then God will regard us as vessels of honor, sanctified, and useful for the Master, as Paul describes it in 2 verse 21. If we cleanse ourselves in this way, it will be reflected in our relationship with others and how we treat others. Bad relationships must be set right, and God's servants must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, even those who least deserve it, able to teach, patient and humble, Paul says. This is the kind of attitude God can use. Certainly, though, like Timothy, we need every encouragement to keep our commitment true. This is the theme of chapter 3. And here, I would like to quote from J.B. Phillips' rendering of chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But you must realize that in the last days, the times will be full of danger. Men will become totally self-centered, greedy for money, full of big words. They will be proud and contemptuous, without any regard for what their parents taught them. They will be utterly lacking in gratitude, purity, and normal human affection. They will be men of unscrupulous speech and have no self-control. They will be passionate and unprincipled, treacherous, self-willed and conceited, loving all the time what gives them pleasure instead of loving God. They will maintain a facade of religion, but their conduct will deny its validity. I have no doubt, brothers and sisters, that this passage applied equally to Timothy's day because it is Timothy who is told in verse 6 that he has to have nothing to do with unbelieving people who characterized this time. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy during the despotic rule of Nero, terrible times indeed, but the last days also refer to the days just prior to the Lord's return. And doesn't the passage I read to you ring so true of the attitude and behavior prevalent in the world today? The characteristics described by Paul are those of a rebellious and lawless attitude. We are exhorted to avoid such people and not associate ourselves with their defiant attitude. Nonetheless, we wonder how far today's lawless forces will go to. Paul exhorts us to be patient in suffering, if that is what we have to face, and continue in the truth of God's word, praying that God will bring us safely through all the involvement and the perils and the pitfalls of the world in which we live. We can see then, brothers and sisters, that Paul exhorted Timothy to hold steadfast to the truth and gave him practical advice on how to do so. One basic thing that Paul thought was important was the core gospel message that he had to receive from the Lord. He told Timothy to always remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. We too need to keep these facts at the forefront of our message to others. The gospel is about a real relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we keep our mind fixed on the risen Lord, we will not go far wrong. The Saviour, the Anointed, the Son of David, these lie at the heart of the gospel, and they are sufficient to give us courage in all suffering and a promise of the eternal glory to come for faithful believers. Finally, brothers and sisters, what can we take away from Paul's letter to Timothy? Surely the challenge is to keep focused on our walk to the kingdom and not to be distracted by unprofitable things, to be faithful, diligent, dedicated, and disciplined. The reward for these things is that we will not be shaken because our lives are built on the solid foundation of God. We should always remember that God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a strategy. And it is not going to fail, no matter how many fall away or how many reject the faith. So, brothers and sisters, may we in these last difficult days remain strong in the midst of weakness and faithful in the midst of which is false, and look up, for surely our salvation is nearer than when we first believed.